This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far away from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
Let's pray as we come before the word this morning. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this revelation of your wisdom. Lord, would you take the wisdom of the Proverbs and apply it to our lives in a practical way, in such a way that we are transformed by the wisdom that you have built, that you have created the world upon. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we continue in our sermon series entitled Waging Wisdom. We are going to, starting next week, we're going to mix it up a bit. You may recall, or you may know, or perhaps you've heard, maybe I've said it, or maybe it's completely new to you. Which is it?
We don't know yet.
Oh, you don't know what it is yet. Chapter 1 through 9 of Proverbs is very easy to preach expositorily because it's laid out, and today is an example of what we just heard Dwight read. You can preach that expositorily. Starting in chapter 10, chapter 31 is kind of a special case again. But from chapter 10 to chapter 30, there are a collection of proverbs. And our elder Dwight, when he preached a couple weeks ago, he ran through a whole list of all the topics that are discussed I think he only went through F. He started a topic starting in A in the alphabet and running through. He only got through F, and I think he probably listed, I didn't count them, but probably 50 topics that are discussed. Right? Now, a lot of those topics, however, could be broken into larger categories, but it's topical. Now, here's my challenge. I'm an expository preacher. I don't like topical preaching. Because topical preaching forces the preacher to go out and kind of manipulate the text and say, I'm going to handle this, but I'm not going to handle that. But it's good for me to learn to grow a little bit, don't you think?
Yeah.
I thought somebody might agree with that. Yeah. Yes. Not. I don't need to grow this way anymore. I'm not too fat. I'm just too short. I am my ideal weight for a man who's 7'3". That's right. No, I don't mean grow either out or up. I mean expand my experience. So we're going to leave off the expository part, which we have already just because of my travels, and Randy preached, and Dwight preached, and I preached the first book, and then I preached the bookends, the first chapter of the book and the last chapter of the book. So we've kind of mixed it up anyway, but next week we're going to go do some topical stuff for a few weeks. Then I'm going to leave off Proverbs and move into a different topic for the fall. So we probably have 4 or 5 sermons left in Proverbs, and then we'll come back probably next summer, Lord willing, and COVID doesn't kill us all. And if it does, we'll be in glory, and that's fine too. Right? So I fear not. We'll come back and pick up in chapter 5 and do some more expository stuff next year, and then do some more topical stuff next year. So that's kind of my plan for the next few weeks, if you care. And it's my plan if you don't. All right.
I don't care.
It's not a vote. We're not taking a vote. So, I have said early on that each week we're going to attempt 3 things. There's 3 goals each week that we have. We're going to offer a little more wisdom about wisdom. We're going to explain the particular passage, the proverb that we're looking at that week. And then we're going to make application to all people everywhere, and then specifically to us as believers. And so more wisdom about wisdom. Now, we've seen and heard a lot of things about wisdom literature. And the reason I've done that is because wisdom literature is unlike any other type of literature in the Bible. It's a very unique genre. It's not history. It's not just mere instruction like, you know, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, or the first letter to the Corinthians, or the letter to the Colossians, or John's first letter to the church, or Peter's letter, we're giving instruction. It's different than that. Wisdom is not about religion. Now, one would think that if you wanted to learn about what the Christian religion or the Judeo-Christian religion teaches, you'd go to the Bible. And sure enough, that'd be true. And if you landed in the Proverbs, you may read a whole lot of things from the book of Proverbs and not hear God discussed much at all. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? In fact, you may remember, as I told you a few weeks back, that wisdom literature was something akin in those days, that the days of King Solomon, was not unlike what we have today in the world. Anybody know what a TED Talk is?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? We all know it. We all do, but a lot of us know what a TED Talk is. And that's these things that you can punch up on YouTube or Netflix, and there's some scholar who's sharing their truth or their wisdom as they've done their research about perhaps it's stuff about being vulnerable, or something about science, or some other idea about relationships, about walking with integrity, or having honesty, or healing the inner hurts of our lives. These are TED Talks, right? And these people are from all walks of life. There may be a variety of different religious backgrounds, or they may have no religious background at all. They may be people who have PhDs and experience in academics and the scientific or the medical realm, or they may just be a hardworking person who's experienced life. They went to the school of hard knocks, we might say. And these are the kinds of conferences, the sharing of wisdom. You know, that's exactly the same. It's very akin to what Solomon did. In fact, we know that people came from all over the world to come and sit at the feet of Solomon to gain his wisdom. Queen of Sheba came from where?
Sheba,
that's why she was called the Queen of Sheba. Traveled to learn and be near the wisdom of Solomon. And we also know from scholarly work, from people who read other ancient Near East religious language or wisdom literature in other languages, whether it's Egyptian or Syrian or whatever, that there's a whole lot of wisdom that shows up in Proverbs that was borrowed from other traditions.
Whoa.
That just rocked my fundamentalist world. I don't know what to do now that, I thought it was inspired. I thought it was the Holy Spirit dictating into the, whispering into the ear of Solomon. Okay, now write this. Yeah, you ready? No. Correct that one. You got that. You misspelled that word. Now here's the next one. Son, seek wisdom. That's not. Who told us that that's the way the inspiration of the Holy Spirit works? Couldn't the inspiration of the Holy Spirit work in such a way that wisdom, that is all things that are wise, are wisdom from God, no matter where it's from? Don't we believe that all truth is God's truth? How many people believe that algebraic formulas are true? How many of you don't really have any idea, but you trust that they're true? That's me. All right. But there's no algebra in the Bible. I reject algebra because it's not in the scriptures. I tried that in the ninth grade, and they said, no. My dad said, no, son, that's not going to work. All truth is God's truth. All wisdom, true wisdom, is God's wisdom. And yet wisdom is not necessarily about religion. The text today says nothing about the nature and character of God and or how we can have a relationship with this wise, loving, true, wonderful God who creates the whole fabric of the universe upon wisdom. It says nothing about that. Or does it? So, what's the big idea we are looking for in the text today? Now, I'm going to give it to you. Sometimes I make you hunt along with me, and we look for it together. I'm just going to give it to you in a minute. One of the chants that's being chanted in the streets across America is, "No justice, no peace," right? And of course, that's a shortened version of "no justice, no peace, no justice, no peace." He just repeated himself. Actually, I didn't. Right? And that's the big idea today. No wisdom, no life. No wisdom, no life. This promise of life is not new to Christians. It's implicit throughout the scriptures. We see things like, if you obey my commandments, you will live long in the land. Heed my instruction. Listen to me. And you will flourish. That's kind of implicit throughout the scriptures. Especially in the Old Testament, where God says to his people, literally, the blessings and the curses, if you obey my commands, you will be blessed and you will live in the land, you will live under safety. But if you turn your back away from me, if you do not listen to me, if you do not heed my advice, if you do not follow my ways, you will be cursed and you will be cast out. And so this kind of promise of life is implicit in the Christian religion. And yet we can hear it explicitly in the words of Jesus. It's what I read for our first word. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? So this promise of life is exactly what we are used to hearing. And in the text today, Proverbs chapter 4 shows us clearly the way to real life. Real, fulfilling, true life. The proverb is clearly divided into three sections. You can see them all of them begin with the address to the son, or to sons in one case. If your Bible is still open, take a look. There it is, verse 3. Hear, O sons. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. Verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. And so the first one starts, says, hear, O son, and be attentive. The other one says, hear, my son. And the other one says, my son, be attentive. There's this repetition, this threefold calling out. And so these three sections are clearly delineated for us here in the text. So as we read this first section, I invite you to listen closely. Now don't complain, because I gave you the big idea right up front. I'm going to ask you to work for it a little bit, okay? So listen closely. Ask this question: to whom is wisdom connected in Solomon's life in this first section? All right? So you can follow along on the screen or in the Bible. We're going to read the first 9 verses together. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth, and do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Her love, love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Did you listen carefully? To whom is wisdom connected in Solomon's life in the first section?
His father.
Who do you think? His father? Yes, clearly his father, right? So here's Solomon teaching another generation. So he's talking of his father, who was David. So now we have three generations. We have the grandfather, who we know isn't here because he didn't say to his son, remember what grandpa used to teach us? Remember what grandpa used to say? Right? Opa used to say this. No. His son never heard that. So the grandfather is gone. So the father is very clearly here. And yet I'm going to suggest that there's also a connection to the mother. Notice closely here in verses 3 to 5. When I was a son with my father, there's the father, the grandfather, tenderly, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, don't forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Her love, and she will guard you. Now, when he says her, he's not referring to the mother. He's referring, of course, to Lady Wisdom, which we have seen for several weeks now. Wisdom is this picture of this woman adorned with wisdom. And yet, there is that phrase that I am the only one in the sight of my mother when I was young, when I was tender. Right? This is a unique relationship. You know, so let's face it, by the time we're teenagers, we're getting out of the sight of our mother. And we maybe have other brothers and sisters that mom has to share her time with. Or maybe by that time she's gone back to the workplace and while we're off at school or whatever, right? But at that tender age, my mother was my biggest influence. She was the only one that I looked to, wasn't she? She was the source. I was, you know, connected at her apron strings. You know, some people think, well, yeah, maybe you still are. She's been gone for 2 years, Bill. You need to cut those apron strings. But that's where those kind of phrases come from. That there's something so special about the motherly nurturing that takes place at an early age. Right? She nurtured me. She shaped me. She loved me. She guarded me. She guided me. She taught me. She slowly exposed me to a dangerous and scary world. That's what our mothers did for us. And I held fast to my mother. I hid behind her. Am I the only one? No, you did too, didn't you? Most of you did. Perhaps some of you, your mother was ripped from your life early by death, or perhaps you were adopted, and we're going to address that in a moment. But for the vast majority of us, we held fast to our mother. And that's the picture that Solomon gives us about this role of Lady Wisdom. She is the one who loves us, and so we are to love her. We should cling to her. We should hide behind her. It is her who nurtures us and shapes us and loves us and guides us and guards us. When does a child bond with her mother? When does that happen? Right? Right? From the moment of conception, things begin to happen that bring such a closeness and a bonding that even after the birthing process, as traumatic as that must be, I don't personally remember, and I never watched my own children being born. As traumatic as that is, all things right, the baby is cleaned up and laid on the mother's breast, and they both sleep deeply and rest. Is your relationship with wisdom like that? Are you at home with wisdom? Do you find that you are like a child who's resting in the bosom of your mother when you are with wisdom? Or are you more like a child that was taken from your mother at birth? Some people live their whole life wondering, who's my mom? Reminds me of that Dr. Seuss book, right? Are you my mom? Are you my mother? Right? And I think if we were given wisdom by our father and by our mother when we were young and impressionable,
When we are with wisdom, it feels not only comfortable, it feels safe and right and wholesome. And we know that it's a blessing, and we know that it's real, and we know that it's true. And we cling to it, and we hide behind it. And let's be honest, some of us were raised by wolves.
Huh? Well, I didn't say that's true about your family. That's only true about your family if you say it's true about your family. I'm not making the judgment. You get to make the judgment.
But if you were, or to the degree that some of us were raised by wolves in some areas of our lives, and we look back and we say, well, I had a loving set of parents, but boy, they were kind of messed up in a lot of ways. Does anybody ever feel like that? Well, I think we all feel like it. You don't have to raise your hand, especially if your parents are here today. Hollis, put your hand down. Right?
No, you don't have to admit that. It's just a reality. We're all broken. And so there are no perfect parents because all human beings are broken.
And so some of us weren't given wisdom. Or we weren't given wisdom. We were given wisdom about relationships, but not about money. Or about money, but not about relationships. Right? And so we spend the rest of our life longing for the mother we didn't know. Or we didn't know her in that area of our life. Is wisdom your native tongue? Is it natural to you? Is it the air that you breathe? If it is, then you need to not only thank your mother and thank your father because they taught you and be grateful and grateful for what was given you, but you need to thank and praise God that He blessed you with such godly, wonderful parents. Or is the relationship you have with wisdom like a long sought after, like a child looking, searching for her birth mother? And you know that it's there, and you long for that relationship with wisdom, but if you're honest with yourself, you would say, it's not naturally me. Either way, Solomon's advice to us is the same. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. You don't know your mother from birth? Go find her. You didn't get wisdom from the beginning? Search her out. You had her from the beginning? Hang on to her and cling to her, because there is no greater blessing. Solomon says, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And so we see in verses 1 to 9, we see that wisdom is the most precious accusation, is the most precious thing we can get a hold of. It is the thing that once we acquire it, there is nothing better. And then we're going to see in our next section, verses 10 to 19, that wisdom is the path to true life. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Boy, you don't have to watch the news very long where you see people walking where their steps are hampered and their running causes them to stumble. Literally, they're running away from police officers and they stumble. And the unfortunate, horrible, broken, evil, sinful event in Kenosha, Wisconsin this week, where a young man supposedly, allegedly, going to help people in the riots, takes along a weapon that he ends up killing people with. And as he runs away, he stumbles. Well, I can't say that if you're a good-hearted person and you have talents and abilities to help people, that you shouldn't go to the riots and help them. But wisdom would dictate, leave your AR-15 at home. It's hard to convince the jury that you were there to help when you took a semi-automatic weapon or any weapon. It's hard to argue that you want justice when you're smashing the window with a brick. It's hard to convince people that you want peace when you justify the murder of now over 31 people in riots that should bring peace. But Solomon says, you cling to wisdom. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. All right, so he said, tell us what to do. Now he's going to tell us what not to do. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the paths of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Walk away. You want peace? Don't be curious about what's happening on 3rd and Alder in Portland. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. And they are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. It is their very nurturing. Their nourishment comes from their violence. Their strength comes from the wine that they produce or that they take hold of, which leads them to violence. It is the very thing that spurs them on, is the violence that they guzzle down. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. And here's the contrast, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. There's the contrast of real life, true life, the good life, and the life of the foolish and the wicked. So, we've all heard it said that life is a journey. It's not a destination, it's a journey. And I think that's right. And I think that this proverb would embrace that. Life is a journey with a choice of two paths. There's the path of righteousness and the path of wickedness, the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. And you don't get to choose one or the other back and forth. That would be the path of wickedness or the path of foolishness. You embrace one wholeheartedly or the other. You cannot walk in both ways. Walking both in righteousness and wickedness, and this is where, as a young man, I believed that I could. I could have one foot on one path and one foot on the other path. I believed that lie for quite a while. And I learned that it's not actually a foot on both paths, because you can imagine this diverging paths. And that's going to get uncomfortable, right? Especially when you're as limber as I am. But it's not that at all. It's not a foot on both paths. It's a foot on the dock and a foot in the canoe. That's untenable for very long at all. Right? Because what happens if you pick your foot up off the dock? Right? You got too much weight on the side of the canoe and you're going in the drink. And what happens if you pick your foot up off the canoe? You got too much momentum going the opposite way and you're back in the drink. You cannot have it both ways. Life is a journey, and you will either walk in the way of righteousness and wisdom, or you will walk in the way of wickedness and foolishness. That's it. So what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that wisdom is the most precious thing that we can acquire. And now we've seen that wisdom is the path to true life, and next we're going to see that wisdom is the way to uprightness, to living rightly. It's what one pastor said in his sermon outline, how to get going, verses 1 to 9. how to keep going, verses 10 to 19, and how to not get lost along the way. I don't know if that sounded familiar to the Houstons, because that was their former pastor, Ray Orland Jr., who said that. Remember that sermon? Yeah, it's a good one, wasn't it? Yeah. Mark's lying. Elder Mark is lying. He doesn't remember. Yeah. Proverbs 4 closes in this last chapter, in this last section, rather, of the chapter, by reminding us that the wisdom concerning our speech and our focus and our thinking. Verse 20 says, "My son," there it is again, "be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Now, of course, the fact that it says, "keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them," there is not an actual connection of the heart to life like there is in the body, right? The heart pumps the blood, and that leads us to life. If we stop pumping the blood, we stop having life. We die. And yet, while it's only an analogy, I think it's a correct analogy, right? Let those words of wisdom not escape you from your sight. Keep your eyes on them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. It's not just simply parts of your life that will be guided and blessed by wisdom. It's everything about the human condition is bettered by the wisdom of God. That's why we can't walk with one foot in the canoe and one on the dock. And you don't have to look very far. You can open the pages of the newspaper or turn on the nightly news or open your news feed on your iPhone. And you see evangelical leaders who are trying to walk with one foot on the dock and one in the canoe. Well, you can do it for a while, but it never ends well. It just doesn't. So the key to not getting lost along the way is to guard your heart. Verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." What is it that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? "The good person, out of the good treasures of the heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasures, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What Jesus said, he's just simply saying what is true in Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs that he knew and read and understood so well. True belief is more than mere intellectual assent. It's not simply understanding correctly. It's not just the application of knowledge in our minds. No. Belief is, you know, we say, "I believe," right? Go back to the algebra analogy. "I believe in algebra." That's an intellectual thing. I believe it. And even if I don't understand it, I believe it. Because I can believe and understand algebra. Once you get beyond algebra, I just believe it. I don't understand it. I'll leave the calculus to Steve and Dan and Aaron. Right? But believing is not just mere intellectual agreement or assent. Believing resides deeper than our brains. Well, now, you're doing biology. No, I'm not doing biology. I'm doing metaphysics. I'm doing the spiritual nature of human beings. Yes, we believe in our minds. And yet, what's the connection to the rest of the body? Because every time we read, I don't care if it's ancient Hebrew literature from the Bible or if it's the modern day love song. What do they both say? right? It's your heart. Well, in Hebrews, sometimes it's not even the heart. Sometimes it's the bowels, right? My bowels cry out for you. Well, that's kind of a disgusting thing that we don't think about in America. But how many people, when you're nervous, do you get an upset tummy? Right? So is it our hearts? Is it our intestines? Is it our guts? I don't know, but it's not only our brains. I do know that. There's a physiological change that takes place in the human body that is a permanent, or not permanent, but it's a whole body experience when my beliefs begin to scream out. Do you want to know what a person really believes in his or her heart? How do you know? You listen to his or her words. Their words reveal. Our words reveal. My words reveal. We say things all the time that reveal what we believe about ourselves or other people. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he said that's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Verse 24 says, put away from you crooked speech. It's not just about our heart. It's about our speech. So if you are speaking and you know that it's crooked, you know that it's twisted, you know that it's devious talk, then that's a warning that that's in your heart, right? If your speech is bitter and angry and negative and cruel, then that's a reflection on your heart. If your speech is untrusting, if it's doubting, if it's fearful, if it's uncertain, that's a condition of your heart. Just as our hearts will guide our speech, so too, wisdom calls us to focus our vision. Verse 25 says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Oh, how many times are we distracted, right? It's that new colloquial phrase that if this you're listening to this in another culture, you won't understand it. But some of us get this when we say, squirrel! Right? What was that little animated movie? Up. That was called Up? How do you spell it? Oh, U-P. Right. One P or two? Just one. You know, the cute little bit with a dog, as a dog that's distracted by the squirrel constantly. You know, he's focused, he's on task, and all of a sudden it's crap! He's off over that way. Well, that's how some of us live our lives, right? I can be like that. I'm focused on what I want, and then something else grabs my attention. And the wisdom of Proverbs says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now this is the importance of one who is taking the ship through the shoals that are in bad weather. You can't afford squirrel when you're trying to go through the rocky places. And guess what, friends? Life is a rocky place. Solomon had revealed wisdom concerning our speech and our vision. Now, too, his wisdom exhorts us to attend also to our thinking. Verse 20 says, ponder the paths of your feet. Some of you have other versions, and it may say, what does it say? Make my paths what? Straight. This version, the English Standard Version, says ponder the paths of your... Well, literally, in Hebrew it says balance your feet. Right? Balance your feet, then all your ways will be sure. What does that mean? Does it mean make your path straight? Well, make your path straight actually is work that you're doing through the path, right? That's like take the hoe or the shovel or the road grader out there and knock off the tops of the things you're going to trip on. So I don't know that I like that version. This one I don't know that it captures the balance piece, but you got to be intentional. If you're balancing your path, if you're balancing your feet, you got to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. You're not stumbling through life. That's the foolish. Those are the wicked. They're the ones who are in darkness and they can't see what they're stumbling over. But wisdom says, think about the path you're walking. Consider it. Be intentional about what you do and how you live. Do not, then all your ways will be sure. And do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Those things will not accidentally happen. You will not accidentally turn your foot from evil. That's an intention of the heart. That's an intention, a decision of the mind. It is a decision of the will to turn away from evil and to follow the righteousness that has been given us. If you know wisdom, you will know life. So, I wanted to do three things this week. I wanted to get a little more wisdom about wisdom, explain a particular proverb, and then make application to us and to all people. More wisdom about wisdom. I said wisdom isn't about religion. Today's text wasn't about God. Is God's name even mentioned? Was he present here? Well, his name wasn't mentioned, but he was present here. It wasn't about God, and yet it was about God. God alone is the giver of wisdom and life. Even for those who embrace it while rejecting God, they're accepting the wisdom of God. What was the big idea of our text? No wisdom, no life. But if you know wisdom, you will know life. God's common grace to humanity is to create the world in wisdom. So even those who do not worship the one true God, people who are pantheists, not just monotheists, can follow wisdom. People who are complete, utter atheists and say, claim that they hate a notion of God, they can exercise wisdom in their finances and in their communication styles and in their relationships. They're capable of it. I've known people who didn't believe in God and didn't follow Christ, who I envied their relationship with their spouse. It's possible. That's God's common grace. Wisdom will always, however, point back to the source of life. If you follow wisdom long enough, you will know that this wisdom, oh, it's special. It's rooted in creation. It's not happenstance. It didn't just spill out randomly. God alone is the giver of wisdom and life. And humanity cannot have real life without wisdom. Literally, a lack of wisdom will bring an end to life, or it'll bring an end to life sooner, or even if you live to a ripe old age, it will rob you from the joys of life. So humanity can't have real life without wisdom. But can we have life without abundant life? Is that possible? Sure. We know all kinds of people, don't we? They're wise. They got great portfolios for their retirement plans. Their kids come to visit them on the holidays. And they're even friends on Facebook. Wow. They're doing something right. If you will friend your mother, you have done something right. Indeed, you can have life without abundant life. But the key to abundant life is found in Jesus alone. Because just having a good life and then saying goodbye to this world is in itself a desperately sad thing. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what he promised. Abundant life is not merely embracing wisdom that leads to a good life. That's just the book of Proverbs. And anybody can have that. Abundant life is walking in the knowledge that we have a Savior. It's the knowing that we are set free from the brokenness and the sinfulness and the distorted lives that we lived, the upside down thinking that we had, the selfishness that went all the way to our core. It is knowing that we are set free from that brokenness in our past. And abundant life is knowing that we are guaranteed eternal life for our future. When we know that we are set free from our sin in the past, and we know that nothing, not COVID, not injustice in the street, not the government, not a different government, not war, not famine, not disease, not cancer, nothing, not divorce, not abuse, not neglect, nothing can stop us from getting the life in the future guaranteed us by the promise of Jesus Christ. That's abundant life. To stand with confidence in the face of all the uncertainty. That is abundant life. Because Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We have that not simply because we know something about Jesus. We have it because the good shepherd has taken his life and put it on the cross. And so while we were all guilty, God the Father took God the Son and sent him to the cross. And he laid down his life for us in grace that we might have eternal life. So all that's left for us is to walk in a life of gratitude. Because we can't get more. There's nothing that we can do that will cause God to love us more than he has already in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing that we can do that will make him love us less, because Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sin. Isn't that good news? That is the good news. That's it. So what does our gratitude look like? Our gratitude, we walk in wisdom. Now, we don't just walk in wisdom now in order to get a good life. We're guaranteed the abundant life because of the work of Jesus in our life. And so out of a heart of gratitude, we say, I'm embracing wisdom. As much as I'm tempted to go and follow off after swirl, or I'm tempted to chase after the things of the flesh, or I want to put one foot back in the canoe because I like the thrill of it just for a moment. But I know that I've been rescued from the foolishness and the brokenness of this world, and that I know that I have been saved for the purpose of wisdom that glorifies God. That in when I walk in wisdom, I worship him. And when I live my life in wisdom, it is a witness to the glory of the God who created wisdom in the whole creation. So that becomes my act of worship. So that means worship isn't something we do here. We don't care what the governor says, if we have to sing with a mask or not. People get exercised about it. You know what? So what? This isn't worship. This isn't worship. Worship is what we do when we leave here, when we live our life, the way we walk in confidence that the gifts of God are given us and cannot be taken away because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. That's our worship. That's our confidence. That's what we believe. That's what we live. Walking the paths of wisdom that lead to life? And are you trusting the promise of Jesus that gives abundant life? Let's pray. Gracious God, you're to us. Thank you.
mercy, your love, your power. We thank you, O Lord, that you paid the penalty for our sin, not just that we could have life, but that we could have it abundantly, that you laid down your life. So now, Lord, that we have this abundant life that's guaranteed, the guaranteed expectation of eternal life with you, right relationship with the Father because of the work of the Son on the cross, because that has guaranteed us and it does not spoil or perish or fade, that we cannot be snatched from the Father's hand, we cannot be snatched from the Son's hand. Nothing in all creation, not heights nor depths, nor angels nor demons, or anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, O Lord, we say, thank you. And we commit our lives, we commit ourselves to walking in wisdom. Now, not just to get the good life because we're guaranteed it, but out of a heart of gratitude, we'll walk wisely so that we might witness to you in your glory, and in that you might be worshipped. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together as we hear last word together. Last word is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and following. But God shows that what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, the so-called wise and the so-called strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Go in peace, and let's sing together.
Praise.